We might not all like or look forward to the season of Lent, but I think God knows we need it. Too often we deal with this season in a rather superficial way only, by saying things like, well, I'm going to give up chocolate or coffee or Facebook this year, or I'm going to take on better eating habits, regular exercise, contemplative prayer. Some of us pretty much ignore this season and simply look forward to Easter. But these seasons of the church calendar, Lent, Advent, Epiphany, Pentecost, are important. They help to shape us. They're meant to shape us. And as we enter these sacred times and sacred rhythms, they guide us into a way of seeing and being that we might otherwise overlook or ignore. If you attended the Ash Wednesday service here or someplace else, you have already entered into the season of Lent. Ruth Haley Barton describes that day, Ash Wednesday, as the doorway into a space in time that calls us to stop whatever we were doing, no matter how important it was, and enter more intentionally into the discipline of prayer, self-examination, and repentance. So as you came forward and as you received those ashes on your forehead or in the palm of your hand and heard those words, from dust you came and to dust you shall return, you already acknowledge, by receiving that symbolic gesture, you acknowledged your mortality, your sinfulness, your finiteness. And can you think of any other day in the year that we do that? The bottom line is also that when we acknowledge that mortality and come forward and receive ashes, we know that no matter who we are, no matter how much education we have, no matter how much money we have in our bank account, no matter how much prestige and status we may claim, that when we die and we come to the end of our life, we all return to the earth. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Lent is a time to step back and to create space. Yes, create space in our busy schedules, in our busy lives. Space to reflect, to repent, to recommit, to renew, and hopefully to be restored. It is hard work. We need to be honest with ourselves. Restore. Restore us, O God. And that's the theme of our series this year. The first Sunday of Lent always includes an account of Jesus in the wilderness from one of the Synoptic Gospels. Actually, in the song we sang, it says Jesus in the desert. They're not too much different when you think about it. And some translations use one and some the other. But this year, the account is from Matthew. And it sounds like this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil then took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot even against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It also says, you should not test the Lord your God." The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this, I will give you if you bow down and worship me." Then Jesus answered, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil left him. Angels came and they served him, attended to him, watched over him. Barbara Brown Taylor, an Episcopal priest and a professor of religion, has done a sermon on this text, and she entitles it "The Wilderness Exam." And she says in that this is a story, this is the story in which everyone finds out what being the Son of God really means. This is the story in which Jesus proves who he is, not by seizing power, but by turning it down. As we look at the context and the shape of this narrative, there are some really fascinating parts. It comes right after the account of Jesus' baptism at the end of Matthew 3. Jesus in the Jordan River. And it really is a sequel to that story. And if you remember, we read of the baptism of Jesus, how he comes out of the water, the heavens open, the Spirit of God descends upon him, rests on him, the Spirit, like a dove, rests on Jesus. And then those words, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." And now, the same Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. After this wonderful, affirming, assuring event from the heavens, those words come, possibly with a crowd gathered around to witness. The Spirit leads him from the Jordan River up into the wild and rough Judean wilderness for a long, lonely time, with no voice from God, no heavens that open, no dove that descends, no food, just wilderness. a space, wilderness, a space where the familiar and the comforts and the things that provide security for us are stripped away. Jesus was left there for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted, to be tested. It really plays itself out like a drama. An opening prologue to set the stage, the context, followed by three brief scenes that mount with some intensity and concludes with a brief prologue or epilogue. So we have the prologue where Jesus is taken into the wilderness by the Spirit. He doesn't just wander there by mistake, he's led by the Spirit. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and we know that result then was hunger. And so the exam begins. And it's at the end of the fast, not the beginning days. After the fast of 40 days, when Jesus would have been most vulnerable and weakened and hungry, it proceeds with three short tests. And it becomes this back and forth between Jesus and the devil, with both of them quoting scripture. The tempter is proposing ways for Jesus to claim his messianic role and demonstrate his power. If you are the Son of God, then do this. But in three tests, Jesus does not succumb or give in to the temptation presented. He is not about to act independently of God and use his power to gratify his own desires. Whether it be changing stones into bread, whether it be testing need for safety and security by sending angels to swoop down and rescue him, or whether it be to bow down and worship another just to have land and possessions and control of all the kingdoms. Jesus passed the test every time. And he quotes scripture. It is written. Jesus faithfully remembers that he is totally dependent on God. He didn't need to prove to anyone anything. He didn't need to give public witness to his work that would somehow involve miracles and some magic. For if he had succumbed to those requests, to those demands, it would have revealed unfaith rather than faith. So after Jesus passed the third test, there really wasn't much to say. His response assures us of undivided loyalty. He will worship and serve only God. Jesus passed that test, and the message that we gain and see is that God is the ultimate provider. Jesus had to learn this, and he lives this, and he invites us to believe and to accept this too. God provides. God sustains. God delivers. God gives us what we need. We are often tempted by our fears, by our insecurities, not to trust God. We think we can do it in our own power. And because we have so much knowledge, and we have access to so much knowledge, and we're such a gifted group of people, with all kinds of experience and training, so anything that's presented to us, we think we know how to figure it out. Sometimes, we are tempted to treat God as less than God. Sometimes we are tempted to treat God as less than God. How many times have we been in situations where we have gathered groups together to discern? We have added all kinds of information into the process. We've tried to figure it out and come to a plan and some protocol and some steps. And then we ask God to bless all of it. Or if it doesn't work, we become so desperate that finally, at one point, we find ourselves on our knees because we failed. Something failed. It didn't go like we wanted. Wow, it's so tempting to trust our own abilities totally and forget that God really is the ultimate provider. When the test was over, and Jesus passed this test, there wasn't much more to say. And so the devil left. The angels arrive, and they wait and serve and attend to Jesus. In Matthew's account, he lets the reader know that Jesus had to prove his faithfulness in the midst of testing. And his particular struggle was between the divine and the demonic authority, this cosmic battle that Jesus will deal with for the rest of his ministry. How will he act as the Son of God? The story is about Jesus' identity, but it's also about our identity. How do we act as children of God? Where does our loyalty lie? And how is our faithfulness being tested? We think of it often during Lent in an individual, personal way as we do self-examination and reflection. But we also need to ask these questions of us as a corporate body. When we are tempted to want more, to be more, to achieve more, how far and how much do we compromise? As we enter into this season of Lent, and as we create some space, hopefully, in our life and our busy schedule, I have some questions for you to ponder, to work on this week. And they're in your bulletin. Please look at those. Three questions to reflect on out of this day's text. What has been, and do this, you know, in your quiet time, maybe do it one day, or maybe ask the same questions every day, just taking a few minutes every day to ask the questions. Maybe by the end of the week, there'll be some different answers. What has been your wilderness or desert experience? Where in your life have you felt that time where you have felt abandoned, desolated, isolated, alone, forgotten by God, God feeling distant? It may have been a time in your life years ago, and you got through it. You're a survivor. You still have the memory, but you survived. You may have more than one experience that you could note, more than one time in your life. Maybe for some of you, you're in the midst of it right now. the wilderness, the desert experience. And maybe you shared it with someone, maybe you haven't, and you're dealing with it all alone. Reflect on that question. The second question, what are you hungering for? What are your deepest longings that if that was fulfilled, you'd have some satisfaction? You'd feel some restoration, some renewal, some forgiveness. It could be something emotional. It could be something physical or spiritual. Maybe your longing is, I would just like to have 1 week free of pain. If you have chronic illness, it might be a longing to be reconciled with a loved one, with a brother, a parent, a child, a friend, a spouse, reconciled, forgiven, restored somehow in a relationship. That's what you long for. It may be something very practical, like financial security. I really long to have some security financially so that I don't have to live with this fear that I'm not going to be able to pay the bills. Maybe you long for a satisfying job because what you've been working at year after year, week after week, is just draining you and has no joy. So reflect on that, your deepest longing and hunger. And third, what are the distractions, the temptations, the voices that pull you or call you away from God? Might be bad habits. It might be addictions of all kinds. Pride. Temptations to want always to succeed. It might be temptations to lash out in anger and have an uncontrolled rage. Maybe work that's pulling you away. Obsessive behavior. You name it for what it is for you. What I didn't add there, but I think it's also worthy of consideration, is how is the church tempted and tested? How do our congregations face that? How does the church at large face trials and testing and temptations? Our institutions, when it comes to power and authority and decision making and who's in control? There are many levels that one could look at, so you can spend a whole week asking this question. But I invite you to spend time personally reflecting on that, as well as thinking about it corporately as our church. As we create some space and we enter into the season of Lent and reflection, I'm also offering you today an opportunity to participate in a response or ritual. There are some baskets that are placed here, and there will be also one on each of the ends top there of the aisles. There are two baskets. One of them is a basket that has stones in it. Some of them are fairly large and they're smooth. You can pick up one of these stones, and it can be what you need it to be. Take it with you. Keep it by your bed, your Bible, your devotional, your rocking chair, your cup of coffee. You might have come through a wilderness experience, and you've smoothed the rough edges, and you've found healing. And so maybe your rock you want smooth. But there are also some here that aren't quite as smooth or large. And maybe you're still in the midst of that, and that piece of gravel reminds you of the landscape of your life right now, which may look a lot like what's right up here. And it may be something like the pebble in your shoe that just irritates you. You have to get rid of it somehow. So I offer these baskets of stones and rocks that you can take, one as you come forward. And the other is a basket of a crumb. To be specific, it's a piece of corn tortilla, gluten-free. You don't get the whole tortilla today, and you don't get the whole loaf of bread today, but the first Sunday in Lent is a beginning of a journey. And we know on Easter morning, we celebrate with the bread and the wine and the fullness of what that means. But today you get a crumb. You can eat it. And remember that there's more to come. And this is a foretaste. It's enough for today. There'll be more coming. It's nourishment to get you started on the journey. So please come as you feel led. There's no process of rows or anything, but there's back there and back there and these two here. So feel free to come as we sing together. You are all we have.